Okay, so let's go a little deeper into that myth within a myth, that the baptism is an ordinance which we obey. Myth number two, by being baptized, I obey God's command and thereby in some way earn his favor. Okay, there certainly is a command to be baptized. I mean, Christ says, go make disciples. Baptizing, it's part of the command to make disciples. But does the person being baptized in this way fulfill or obey this command?
Well, I think it's an interesting point, and perhaps you'll think I'm splitting hairs here, but I think it is a valid distinction. Christ commands the church to baptize, but there is no command as such to be baptized, if you see what I mean. Baptism, the receiving of baptism, is a gift. Oh yeah, you'll have passages that speak in the imperative, but are really giving an invitation, like Peter saying to the crowd there at Pentecost when 3,000 were baptized, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But he's giving them an invitation, and he's telling them about what God is going to do in them. Their sins are going to be forgiven. Or Ananias, talking to Paul, says, or Saul, you know, after he's been blinded on the road to Damascus, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. This is an invitation for him to receive the gift of God, which God had already singled him out for before he was born. Over in 1 Peter, you've got a very interesting passage, which simply puts it this way. In the midst of a much more complicated discussion is the simple phrase, baptism now saves us. And I think that may be the clearest passage that speaks to what you've been talking about here, Todd. Baptism now saves us. It's just that simple. It's not something we're doing for God, even for the purpose of impressing him. It's something that God is doing for us.
Well, I'll tell you how it goes, Ken, because that is since we do, as I mentioned at the beginning of this hour, since we do so often talk about baptism here on Issues, etc., I get a lot of response from listeners on the subject who are sometimes flabbergasted. They've never heard baptism described in this way, although, frankly, you know, all we've been doing is drawing it straight from Scripture. But when they hear it, their response is often something like this. It sounds as though you're saying that baptism saves. And they say, there's no passage. In fact, I had someone write me recently say, there's no support for that in Scripture. And I said, what about 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us? And I just laid it there on the table.
Mm-hmm.
Their response is, well, he's speaking figuratively. It cannot mean what it seems to say or what it plainly says. How do we deal with that phrase, baptism saves us? Often the accusation, Ken, is... you're saying that the cross doesn't save, the baptism saves. Is that what Peter's saying?
Well, maybe it would be good for us to think a little bit about what this passage in 1 Peter is saying, because that phrase is within a much more complicated discussion. But I think we'll see by the time we're finished, the more complicated discussion, far from letting the air out of the tires of Paul's simple assertion that baptism now saves, actually reinforces it. The passage says, backing up a few verses, for Christ died once for our sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in a fleshly state, but made alive in a spiritual state, in which he also went and preached to the spirits kept in prison, who disobeyed long ago in the days of Noah, when God waited patiently while the ark was being built. In this ark, a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. In the same way also, that is, correspondingly now, baptism now saves us. It wasn't anything symbolic when those people on the ark were saved. That would be one of the things that your, you know, listener would have to kind of deal with here, because Peter says, in the same way, baptism now saves us, not by washing dirt from the body, but by guaranteeing us a good conscience before God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we referred to this passage a little bit in a previous installment of this series when we were talking about the descent into hell, because the passage does mention Christ preaching to the spirits in prison who are typified here by that generation of Noah that had 120 years to repent, but did not.
So that's where Noah enters this argument that Peter is making there.
Yeah, exactly. There is a comparison here. The first half of the comparison is the way water destroyed the wickedness and unbelief of the world at the time of Noah, but of course Noah and his family were brought through safely on the ark. Now, Peter says the contemporary thing that corresponds to that, or that was foreshadowed by that, in other words, the second half of the comparison, is baptism. In baptism, God is using water and the Word, you know, as Jesus said, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to deliver us from the sinful, wicked, perishing world, and to bring us to God. Peter ends up by saying baptism is not a mere removal of dirt from the body. And again, anybody who thinks that he's talking in symbolic terms has to take account of this. You know, he makes it very clear in what sense he means this. It's not a mere removal of dirt from the body, but gives us certainty. Certainty that what we need most is exactly the thing God is giving us, and that is a good conscience.
Okay, let's see if we can pick up where we left off, Ken, because we were right in the middle of dealing with the somewhat problematic section in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says baptism saves. You've done a stellar job of explaining the context of those words and how rather than, as you said, letting the air out of the force of Peter's words, baptism now saves, it in fact reinforces the statement. But someone will say, and here's the objection I mentioned before, Scripture says faith saves. Scripture says Christ saves. And yet Peter writes, baptism saves. Are these three statements in conflict with one another?
Yeah, you mentioned this as being a problematic section. I think it's only problematic for those who come to it with preconceived notions. Let me put it to you this way, and it's a very rough comparison. I'm almost ashamed to bring it up. It's so rough. But somebody goes to the doctor and gets treated. Now, are you going to say the doctor made him well, or the medicine made them well, or taking the medicine made them well? Obviously, all three statements are true, but in different respects. And that's roughly comparable to the statements, first of all, God saves us, and second, baptism saves us, and third, faith saves us. God, of course, is the author of our salvation. He's the one who sent his Son, and in the person of his Son, answered for all of our sin and that of the entire human race. The salvation is God's project, and as you said before, Todd, if baptism is going to save, it has to be God's act. That leads us to the second point. God brings this salvation that he acquired for the whole world to us through definite means. We referred to them before as the tracks on which the Holy Spirit runs his train of blessings. Baptism is one of those tracks, as it were. And baptism doesn't do me any good if I don't receive it in faith. So again, is it the doctor prescribing the medicine that helped you get well, or the medicine itself, or taking the medicine? All three really helped you get well.
You know, it's interesting that you mentioned that comparison, because my kids have been sick all week, and we're giving lots of medicine. I've got a six-year-old son who doesn't like amoxicillin. It's been a bit of a struggle, Ken, and I'm trying to convince him to take the big view, the big picture. Take the medicine. This medicine will make you feel better.
Uh-huh.
But you see, if he doesn't actually get it into his mouth and down his throat, it doesn't do him a lot of good sitting in the refrigerator.
Yeah, that's right.
And it sounds as though there's a very rough comparison here, that while Christ purchased our salvation, unless God has a way of delivering it to us here and now, 2,000 years later, and granting us faith in this thing by which those promises are appropriated, doesn't do us a lot of good.
Yeah, and I think that really is the answer to the objection that says, well, now, wait a second, baptism can't save, God saves. Well, God saves through baptism.
All right. Are there any other passages? We've got one, 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves us. Is there any other place in Scripture that speaks in a similar way of salvation and baptism together?
We referred to this one a little while ago from Titus 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved us through this washing of rebirth and renewal. Again, if that's not baptism, I don't know what in the world it could be. there is an abiding conflict, of course, here, going back to the 16th century between Lutherans and Reformed on this very point. In fact, late in the 16th century, there was a discussion between an important Lutheran by the name of Jacob Andrei and Calvin's successor at Geneva, a man named Theodore Beza. And in the course of the conversation, Beza, the Calvinist, said to Andrei, the Lutheran, "The quarrel between you and us is whether holy baptism is a bath of rebirth and a renewal in the Holy Spirit, or whether it is simply a sign that signifies and seals our filial relationship to God." I think Beza actually diagnosed the problem very accurately. What surprises me is that when he described the Lutheran position, he used the words of this passage. And, of course, that was not the position he preferred. But that just shows you how powerful the passage is.
And the fact is, when he described his position, a sign that signifies and seals our filial relationship with God, he's not quoting any passage.
No, that's not a passage.
I don't hear Scripture speaking that way, especially baptism.